Gracious Father in heaven, we bow our heads at this time in thy divine presence, thanking thee for the night of rest and the privilege of seeing the light of another day and coming to thee, looking to thee for thy guidance to ascertain what thou wilt have us do this day. We thank thee for the spirit of adoption whereby we are able to call thee Father, and that spirit guides us in all truths, even as thy Son has promised. We thank thee that that spirit has led us here to be fed at thy hands. We thank thee for the ministry of the saints. We thank thee for the fellowship of the saints. Thank thee for the strength and encouragement it gives us. And now we ask a special blessing at this time on him who is to serve us. Be thou wisdom and mouth unto Brother Boychuk, that he may further edify us and strengthen us, that we may be better equipped soldiers to fight the good fight of faith. These things we ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Brethren, one of the things that is often said is that good conventions just run by much too rapidly, and I have no hesitation in repeating that for this convention. We're already in the third and last day of it, but we've been greatly blessed. The Lord certainly has provided rich spiritual food for us, and now we're very happy to have another portion, this portion brought to us by one of the brethren that we've known for quite a number of years, known him as a very loyal and faithful servant of our Heavenly Father, our Lord, and the brethren. And he has a topic for us which I believe will be very helpful to us, because we all have problems along this line. And I'm sure by the time that Brother Frank Boychuk has finished discussing the subject of combativeness, we'll all know a little bit better how to take care of our old natures. So we now turn the service over to Brother Frank Boychuk to speak on the subject of combativeness. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Newell. And dear brethren, good morning. And as already been mentioned, it's the last day of our convention, and I'm sure we all have been much blessed with the fellowship here together. And as a subject, Brother has announced, combativeness is interesting to us as it involves our growth as new creatures in Christ. I'd like to read from a Brother Russell's question and answer book on page 102, in a very short paragraph there, what Brother Russell says about combativeness. He says that combativeness is something that all of the Lord's people possess. He says the Lord's people have a good deal of combativeness, and unless we have this quality, we will not be overcomers. But unless it is brought into control, he says, it is likely to make us contentious, difficult to get along with, hard to live with. Then he says we should submit ourselves as far as possible to every reasonable regulation. If each had his own right and will, there would be confusion all the time. It is a good thing to have to submit ourselves one to another. It is a good thing to learn to submit ourselves. But when it is a matter of conscience, he says, we are to have sufficient courage and manhood to stand by that conscience, so we would not violate that conscience. There are a whole lot of things in the world that do not involve conscience at all. Now, going to this scripture and trying to harmonize this subject, we'd like to read from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 8th and the 9th verse, where here Peter says, finally, be all of one mind. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now we will notice here that Peter speaks here of what the final condition of things should be like. A harmonious condition. One be of one mind, he means harmonious in accord here. Now sometimes when we speak of harmony, we would like to identify or define it. What does it mean? Harmony does not mean a likeness, not being the same as everybody else. Rather, it signifies a unity with diversity. Not diversity in the truth doctrines, but diversity in our dispositions. And this is the meaning of the Greek word here, translated, "Be ye of one mind." Now, the Lord's will, respecting his people, does not contemplate exact sameness. That is, ignoring individual characteristics. On the contrary, we know a diversity with harmony is more desirable than being exactly the same. As, for example, we have a piano here on the stage. All the notes are played and they produce harmonious music, yet each note is not the same. Each note is different, but all the notes together produce harmony. It's the same thing when we look at a rainbow. We find different colors in the rainbow, yet all these colors are different. But when you put them together, they show harmony. So this is the sense that the apostle here is speaking, this oneness or this union. The variety together produces harmony. We know the Lord's people, God's people, have various natural temperaments and various dispositions. And the transmission of the old mind into the new mind does not completely destroy or wholly destroy the elements of character and disposition. And it is not intended to do so. It is expected to take each one of our imperfections and thus permit all eventually to unite and develop into a harmonious whole. The Lord does not expect that this condition of complete harmony will be obtained by his people instantaneously. It cannot be obtained at the instant of a time when one consecrates. Quite to the contrary, this harmony, as the apostle places it, is a result of the final or glorious consummation rather than the beginning of the work of grace in the Lord's people. This is why he says in the scripture, finally, as the last thing. He doesn't say first of all, but finally, or not primarily, are we to be all of one mind, harmonious. So we know it requires long years, generally in the school of Christ, for his disciples to so grow in grace and in knowledge and in love before we can reach this condition as expressed in the scripture. The Apostle Paul also suggests that we are to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge and in love, so to attain in heart and in will the stature of a perfect man, of a perfect man in Christ. We know the babes in Christ do not have the stature of a perfect man because they require first the milk of the word and after that the strong meat, that they may grow and finally attain this condition which is given in this text, a condition of harmony with the Lord and with each other. This indicates that the work of grace has well progressed, that the mark of perfect love has been well attained in the heart before we reach this condition, even though it be not possible to fully express it in every word and every act of life. Now, the Apostle Paul describes this transformation of life and of growth by saying to us in Romans 12, the second chapter, he says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It requires only a short time to give this instruction, as the Apostle gives it. And it does not require long to agree that we should follow this instruction. But it certainly requires a long time and patient perseverance in well-doing to comply with this instruction, to fully attain it to the transformed conditions, even in our hearts, so that we will, however difficult, become a right and do right. So here arises then a difficulty, and many do not clearly just see what are the requirements, or sometimes we do not see what are the requirements, and we go sometimes through a maze in life, sometimes in perplexity, in doubt, in fear, and lacking the rest and the peace and blessing which should come from a proper understanding and our consistent endeavor. And no doubt, all have been struck with the fact that those who manifest the deepest interest in the divine plan are not always the most smooth and the most agreeable people in the world. And frequently, they are so combative as to be continually distressing both to themselves and their friends, and by their unwisdom or their disposition to wrangling and contention. Now, the very quality which the Apostle mentions in the Scripture, that as like-mindedness or harmony, is many times lacking. Well, naturally, in the disposition of the majority of those who become deeply interested in the present truth, this is to be expected. And some have been inclined hastily to condemn the doctrines and say that this is not peaceable. This is not the Spirit of Christ. They say where the Spirit of Christ is, there should be love and harmony. But so says the Apostle. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." This should be borne in mind as being the final result of discipline and instruction in the school of Christ. By our attainment of this disposition to harmony, while at the same time loyal and courageous for the truth, we may safely gauge our growth in grace, knowledge, and love. Now, what is the explanation as to why so many of the Lord's people are combatively disposed? We know a wrangling and a contentious disposition is the result of large combativeness. And it could be misdirected, as Brother Russell says, unwisely exercised. Combativeness itself is not a bad quality. It is a good quality if rightly exercised. It's a quality actually indispensable, as Brother Russell says, to the attainment of the high calling, to be overcomers, to obtain the price that is set before us in the gospel. So those who do lack combativeness, they lack sometimes backbone. They lack the ability to walk an upright life under present conditions. They may be like a boat on a river which has no oars, nor propeller of any kind. They can do nothing in this case but to float or drift with the current, because they lack the necessary apparatus to stem the tide. So there are sometimes individuals who are flowing with the current. They may be considered as goody people, but they lack this firm character. They lack combativeness, and who could not think of anything else than floating with the popular current. And these frequently are mistaken as being good people, as saints, when they would probably be nothing of the kind. They are not even of the kind of material that the Lord takes to make saints out of, because they would be unfit for his purposes under the present call of this gospel age. Because combativeness is very essential for us to combat the stream, the tide that may be coming against us. So all who are called now to be of the elect church are called to be overcomers. And in order to be an overcomer, combativeness is essential, because we have to become victors. We have to stem the popular tide, and we have to fight a good fight of faith and obedience. And therefore, if we lack this firmness and combativeness, we cannot possibly comply with the conditions and are not then in the race. So any who have grasped the truth and have been drawn by the truth to consecration have at times felt their combativeness, their contentiousness, and their wrangling disposition. And this may have brought upon them discouragement because of this condition. But they can be thankful to God and can take courage, because these are some of the examples that the disciple showed for us. And let us realize that this disposition constitutes one qualification for being called into the service under the captain of our salvation, the Lord's army. This will mean the bringing of this disposition to the spirit of love, which in the end, this disposition will be subdued and the combativeness be properly turned to good. Now, so we can see that the Lord is calling a class of conquerors who could not be conquerors unless there were something to conquer, and who could not conquer unless they possess a conquering or combative disposition. So let us take ourselves in hand and realize that good quality of combativeness has in every instance been directed and properly used, that we, when we are enlisted as a soldier of the cross of Christ, our combativeness is to be turned to new channels. We are to learn, first of all, that our combativeness is not to be exercised toward the Lord, but we are to make a full surrender to him of our thoughts and words and conduct. We are not to use it against the brethren, because to fight against brethren is to fight against God, against the truth, fellow members of our own brigade. Instead of fighting against the brethren, we are to love them and to fight for them, even as we are to fight for the Lord and for the truth. We are to remember, too, that our combativeness is not to be exercised against our friends, our neighbors, or the world in general. All these have plenty to contend against without having our oppositions. And on the contrary, we need our sympathy. They need our sympathy, and they need our help, and they need our encouragement. They need whatever we can render them in the way of uplifting them. How then and against what shall we exercise our combativeness, that it may be well directed to the Lord's satisfaction and in the service of his cause? Now we can answer that our combativeness should be turned against unrighteousness, against sin, against error, and that its first exercise must begin with ourselves. The battle with self is the greatest battle, and we have the Lord's word for it, because in Proverbs, the 16th chapter and the 32nd verse, he says that he that ruleth his spirit, in other words, he that can rule his own will, is better than he that taketh a city, because he has to that extent learned to exercise combativeness of a true character in the right direction in self-control. It is after we have had considerable experience in battling with sin and selfishness in ourselves, in casting the beam out of our own eyes, in subduing the weaknesses of the flesh, anger, malice, hatred, and strife in our own hearts and flesh, it is then, and by means of this severe battle, will we be prepared to assist others. Will we be prepared to assist the brethren and to assist our neighbors in their difficulties, to help them to overcome their besetments and weaknesses? Whoever starts out by fighting the sins of others first, before he has made a vigorous campaign and to fight against his own weaknesses and errors, is making a mistake. He needs humility, first of all, and sympathy to assist the others to fight their battles. And this cannot be gained without first battling with ourselves and learning to appreciate how strong is the enemy to be contended with, and how thoroughly entrenched is sin and selfishness in all the avenues of the flesh. So we even need to be worsted in some of the battles with self in order to have a clear appreciation of our own inability to overcome and to force ourselves to go to the throne of the heavenly grace to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So we need this because, as the apostle says, it is when we are weak that we are strong. And when we are strong in our self-confidence and therefore neglect to go to the Lord, then we are weak and liable to make failure in the battle and to be overcome by the enemy. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Let us come boldly, he says, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." All these who have had any experience, or anyone who's had any experience in the matter, and who have learned how and where to direct their combative energies, find that there is full scope for exercise of every particle of combativeness one possesses. In ourselves, as Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, he says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we have here a full scope, an opportunity to practice or exercise every particle of our combativeness, is to keep our body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when we preach to others, ourselves may be a castaway. We know much energy and persistency in fighting the good fight of faith and loyalty to the Lord is needful in the conquering of self. So that in the words of the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 5th verse, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see there's plenty of room here for combativeness, for contention with ourselves. And all we want, contention with sin and self-will, wrangling with the will of the flesh, and opposing it at every step, mortifying it, killing its affections and desires. And no wonder the apostle calls it a fight, that we might be prepared to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, as soon as we have gained this victory over ourselves and have gained conquered this disposition, which is always in opposition to us, and as soon as the new mind has put on a curb, you might say, in every quarter of our conquered self, has been able to guard it from any insurrection and hold it subject to our Lord, then energies we know can be spared for battling for the Lord, for battling for the brethren, for the truth, against error, against the wiles of the adversary. For we are not ignorant of his devices, as the apostle says, because he is always going about seeking whom he can devour. Then thirdly, as the eyes of our understanding get open, wider and wider, we see the great conflict that is progressing throughout the world between righteousness and sin, between our Lord and the God of this world and his blinded representatives who ignorantly think they are doing God's service and are often found fighting against the truth and against the true soldiers of the cross, the brethren. Even as in the case of Paul, we find, and we remember how Paul was in this position as Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted the church, mistakenly used his combativeness. He had a very combative spirit, but he used it in the wrong way at that time. And we remember how the Lord called to him when on the way he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you fighting against God, in other words? Why are you opposing the truth and his cause? And we see how Paul's eyes of understanding were opened and he became a most valiant soldier of the cross. Not for a moment hesitating to lay down his life in the service of the Lord and the brethren whom he had so ignorantly opposed at first. So it was the same combativeness which made Paul's made Paul a violent persecutor, and subsequently the same combativeness made him a most valiant soldier of the cross. He was the most valiant of all the apostles in the defense of the truth. It was the same with the other apostles. Those who had the largest amount of combativeness naturally channeled it into proper channels, whereby they became the most strong, or the strongest and most valiant for the truth. Peter, for example, the Apostle Peter, was full of combativeness. And we know this because he was ready in defense of the Lord when he cut off the servant's ear. Now later, he used this characteristic to war against or for the Lord's truth, and he never hesitated to present it boldly. So we see he was very valiant, and he used his talents in, and he turned this combativeness to the Lord's praise. And we find James and John, they also had combative dispositions, because they were known as, the scripture tells us, the sons of thunder. They were quite perturbed. They were quite incensed when the Samaritans, if you remember, refused to receive our Lord into their city. What were they prepared to do? Luke, the 9th chapter and 54th verse tells us, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They were prepared to consume the Samaritans, to destroy them. This is the example of their courage and zeal. But they did not have not learned to direct at this time their combativeness in the proper method, proper way. Because our Lord Jesus, we know, reproves them by saying in verses 55 and 56 in that same chapter of St. Luke, the 9th chapter, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, he says, but to save them. But by and by, when they were anointed by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and had learned gradually what spirit they must be of as his disciples, we see they used their combativeness in the right direction. They understood better, and hence we find them to be very loyal soldiers to the cross. And they did not shun danger, but endured hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus, even unto death. Peter displayed this combativeness when charged and threatened by the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish rulers, that he should preach no more in the name of Jesus. He was charged by these Jewish rulers not to preach any more in the name of our Lord Jesus. But how did he direct this accusation? We know Peter and John answered unto them in Acts, the 4th chapter, and the 19th and 20th verse. And they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They didn't accuse them of anything. They just told them that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So we see the Lord knew whom he was choosing for his apostles. And we see clearly that they had to be men who had nerve, that would not have served the Lord if they hadn't had this disposition. So it is necessary for us to possess this disposition of combativeness. And it's reasonably to conclude that the Lord throughout the age is seeking for and choosing strong characters, those who dare to do right, who dare to incur the frown of the world and its sneers, its scoffs, and its jeers because of fidelity to the Lord and to the brethren. This is what we call overcoming. Overcoming, and whatever extent any realize that they are deficient in these qualities, we can learn to cultivate this combativeness in the proper direction by combating weakness, by combating sin, by combating subserviency to error. So, to combat subserviency to those things which are contrary to the Lord and to His Word. But combativeness alone would not be sufficient. It needs proportionate faith in order to use combativeness aright. And hence we read in John, the first epistle of John, the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. He says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." Faith in the Lord must be the power that will move His people and energize them. Not faith in creeds, nor faith in men, nor faith in ourselves, but faith in the Lord and in His exceeding great and precious promises. As we know, the boat propeller wheels represent the combativeness or the oars that we use to force ourselves against the stream, to battle against the water that's flowing in the opposite direction, and thus it enables us to go upstream against the stream. So it's the power also that the engine represents in the boat when it goes against the stream. It may represent our faith, which must be behind this combativeness. It must give us this energy to push us against the stream in order to exercise the combativeness. And therefore, it will lead us to endure hardness and will direct us in fighting the good fight and to hope for the rewards to be attained. Also, the fuel that is used in the motor, in the boat, represents the Word. It represents the providences of God, which produce in us the cause and the power of the faith, which is able to energize us in stemming the current. The exceeding great and precious promises of the divine Word were given to us as the basis of faith, as a fuel to produce the power in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. Because we read in Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So hence these gracious promises must not be neglected. They must be continually used, and they must continue in us to energize us. This energy must be applied where we progress against the course of this world, if we would attain the glorious condition to which we have been called. While we should remember, in case we are discouraged, that the attainment of a control of our spirits, a control of our minds, where they are brought in full harmony with the Lord, and into accord with all the Lord's people is the final outcome or the result. Because the word finally, as used by the apostle, indicates this. We are not to delay our endeavor to reach that final and grand development. We must have it continually before us as a standard, as an ideal, as an aim, although we may fail from time to time, and if we are rightly exercised by these failings in the matter, we know we will be stronger as the result of each of these failures, because each failure will show us more clearly than before that we, or than we discerned previously, the weak points of our characters, which naturally come as a result of the fall. So as each point is carefully noted and guarded against in the future, we will come by and by the grace of God and His Word to that subdued condition. It's the harmonious condition described in our scripture. Even the failure strengtheneth us against the wiles of the adversary, and the weaknesses of the flesh may be seen to have been overruled by the Lord for our blessing according to His promise that all things shall work together for good to them that love Him. So as we finally, in larger and larger measure, attain to harmony, our condition will be what the apostle here describes, namely, we will have compassion one of another. We will expect to see and will see the brethren striving for mastery over self, and we will be sympathetic. We will be compassionate, so that if they err through weaknesses of the flesh, we will be glad to restore such in the spirit of meekness, remembering also ourselves, lest we should be tempted. Because Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse, says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We will love them as brethren ought to love, heartily, thoroughly, such a love and such a sympathy, such a compassion as would lead us to everything within our power for their assistance. Especially along the lines of spiritual assistance, in the conquering of sin, and in growth, in grace, in knowledge and love. Also, in temporal matters, as we may have opportunity, as may be possible to us. The Apostle states in Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." This does not mean that we are to be negligent of those of our own immediate households, but it does mean that aside from these, the spiritual brethren should have the first place in our hearts, and in our sympathies, and in our love, and in all that this would imply in the way of sharing with them both the spiritual and the temporal good things which we enjoy according to the necessities. Those who have reached this condition of heart, harmony with the Lord and with His gracious plan, will have had such an experience in attaining to this position themselves that it will make them pitiful of others, sympathetic in the difficulties and trials of others, and it will make them also courteous, polite, gentle toward all. So according to the scripture standard, the elect church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world, It should be so in the most absolute sense, not only in outward form and appearance of kindness, gentleness, etc., so common in the world, but a gentleness, a kindness proceeding from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit and the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of justice also. It is a great matter that we learn to be thoroughly just and in all our affairs to do unto others as we would wish them to do unto us. We should accord them the same liberties that we ourselves would wish to enjoy. Truly, the law of God is a wonderful law. And truly, the people who are taught of the Lord and trained in harmony with the divine will must be a peculiar people, must be a zealous people, zealous of good works. So combative people will always feel a disposition to retaliate. But those who have learned of the Lord the lesson of self-control, those who have developed meekness, brotherly kindness, and pity will be prepared to meet the demands as given in our scripture, to not render evil for evil, as the scripture says, or railing for railing, looking to the Lord as the pattern, they will see how it was with him. As we read in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 23rd verse, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That is our example, our Lord Jesus. The enemies of Jesus were not perfect that he could find anything in them to revile, but he was so full of submission to the divine will that he was enabled to take the scoffs and the railings of the people and to bear these humbly and patiently, and to remember that even hereunto he was called, that he should endure patiently and learn the lessons. We know he proved himself faithful and developed and demonstrated his true character and manifested his pity for the people as well as his love. And so it must be with us. As we grow in our Lord's character likeness, we also will be less disposed to rail at those who rail, and to revile those who revile us. We also will be ready to suffer the loss of all things, and to do so with cheerfulness, yea, even to rejoice in the trials and difficulties of this present time. This is one of our privileges, is to suffer with Christ that has been given to us. Because we know that these are working out for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter and 8th verse, Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everything he counted as loss, in order that he may suffer for the Lord Jesus and for the brethren, and he counted everything else as dung, in order that he may win Christ. Because he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:17, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter and the 44th verse, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse, Paul says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. So this is the standard we are to attain, which is at the end of the race, the mark of perfect love, where we love our enemies and are ready and willing and anxious to bless them, to help them, to desire their uplifting out of darkness and degradation, and to wish and do all we can in harmony with the divine plan. So let us not be discouraged. Let us press onward, that as soon as possible we may reach this point, which is the mark of perfect character. For the apostle says in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and 9th verse, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This is one of the goals. This is the purpose. This is the whole aim. That we know that this is in ahead of us. That this is what we have as a reward. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We were called to be a royal priesthood under Jesus, the royal high priest of our profession. This priesthood will be God's agency, an agency that will present the blessing during this millennial age to the world of mankind. And hereunto we are called, that we might be fitted for this priesthood. The apostle tells us that in the preparation of our Lord Jesus and his testing as to fitness for this position of high priest, it was necessary that he should be tempted, that he should be tried and caused to suffer in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So, in order to make him fit for this authority, to make him fit for the power that he will exercise in his office. And similarly, all who would be of this royal priesthood should have such experiences now, so as to develop in them also these principles of truth, these principles of righteousness. So these experiences will lead us to love righteousness and to hate iniquity. So when battling with self and gaining control, we become victors and develop graces of the Spirit, develop brotherly kindness, we develop pitifulness, we develop compassion, as mentioned by the apostle. So all these qualities will be a requirement in dealing with the world when the mediatorial phase begins during this millennial age. This will be a merciful and faithful, or these will be merciful and faithful high priests, because they will know how to sympathize with the poor world in its fallen condition. They will know how to make allowances for them in their various efforts in regaining the standards of perfection which will be established through the restitution process. So we will be therefore as kings and priests. As kings we will be endued with power to control the world. This will be further proper use of combativeness. But we are not fitted and prepared to rule the world on this side of the veil. And therefore the Lord directs us as people to wait and long and pray that we may become faithful, to be found worthy for this position, that we may be able to fulfill his will and be enforced with this heavenly power and authority. So these very elect will be fully qualified to exercise their powers for the benefit of the world of mankind, which they will have new bodies, which will be perfect in accord with the new minds. These new minds are now being developed, are being disciplined, are being brought to the standard of perfect love, which is full of pity, full of compassion, brotherly kindness, and harmony. And how necessary, dear brethren, that we learn these lessons if we would be prepared to be used in the glorious service of the kingdom that the Lord has in store for us. And in closing, may we, brethren, strive to attain to these ideals, that we may be able to exercise our combativeness in the right direction, that it may be developed to the extent that it will be beneficial to those whom we serve, to those whom we deal with, and also to overcome self, in order that we can become worthy of this high price that is in store for us. May the Lord grant us the strength to become overcomers and be with him together as he is. I thank you, and may the Lord add his blessing.
I'm sure we can all apply those in our daily life and make us more closely patterns of Christ Jesus. Now, in closing, Brother Frank has requested hymn number 95. We'll rise on the last verse, and he will close with prayer, and we'll have an intermission until 11:15. So we trust, dear brethren, that you will be in your seats promptly, at least a minute or two before 11:15, so we can start promptly. All right. Now, shall we close with number 95?
Thank you. Our loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thy throne of grace.